Thank you, Kathy. So we're continuing our series today about courageous conversations, spiritual strength, how to talk to others in an us versus them world. So will you pray with me as we begin? God, I ask that as we listen for your word together with our hearts, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week, when we began this conversation about having conversations and thinking about how we talk to others, we acknowledged that we have to start with ourselves. Jesus said, after all, how can you say to your neighbor, friend, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? Or maybe it's sort of like the story originally told by Jack Handy, and it goes like this. People were always telling me or talking about how mean this guy was who lived on our block, but I decided to go see for myself. I went to his door, but he said he wasn't the mean guy. The mean guy lived in that house over there. No, you idiot, I said, that's my house. So the second part of having a courageous conversation, after starting with ourselves, of course, is just to know that, as the message title says today, real Christians do indeed conflict or have conflict. It's not that we don't know this, but most of us, including myself, need more skill or rules for engagement about how to talk with those we work with, those we love, those we volunteer with, those we are on church committees with, whatever it may be. And this is true. Statistics show us, too, from CEOs to stay-at-home moms, we all need help with this. There was a survey a couple years ago from top CEOs, and one of the skills that they said they most needed to learn was conflict resolution and how to have those hard conversations. So I do, as you have heard, we have a book discussion coming up February 28th on this book. It's a what I like to call a secular book with what I believe has some spiritual strength for us, and I invite you to join us for that conversation Thursday the 28th at 7 p.m. You don't have to read all the book to join in the conversation, even if you just read parts of it. The first chapter, though, begins with this quote from George Bernard Shaw, and he says this. He says, the single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. We know this to be true. On Friday, our youngest daughter, Helen, and I and some other Girl Scout moms went on a field trip over to the Historical Museum in Buffalo Grove. And as the girls were waiting, you know, they had finished up one activity and were going on to the next, they played that old game that some of you surely played as children. I used to call it gossip, but it's also known as telephone, where you whisper something, one person starts with a phrase or a sentence, and you whisper it into the ear of the person next to you, and it goes on down the line, and then you see what comes out at the end, which is usually, or almost always, something very different from the phrase or sentence that was started with, right? For the same reason that we each like different kinds of Girl Scout cookies, everybody has their favorite, right? I do have some for sale, by the way. Just putting that plug in. We will indeed hear what is being said to us through the layers of our own unique history and personality and life experience, and what was said and what was intended and what was heard and what it meant to us will often be very different. To solve this, we sometimes might call a meeting. And our next slide tells us a little bit about that. Maybe it's a staff meeting, maybe it's a family meeting. I've never been in a church meeting at Trinity like this, trust me. I don't think I've ever been in a church meeting like this, but we know that the more crucial and courageous conversations are also less likely to be scheduled, but more likely to land in our lap. And it's not just one conversation that solves or doesn't solve the conflict forever. It's any conversation where there are opposing opinions, the stakes are high, we have a lot invested, and emotions run strong. Like, for instance, maybe you can relate to some of these, when we've loaned a friend money and we need it to be repaid. like when we need to ask our in-laws to quit interfering, like when we're at a dinner party and all of a sudden the conversation turns to an issue, a hot issue that we feel very strongly about, like when we need to talk to a sibling about sharing the load and caring for an elderly parent. According to the author of this book here, we basically have three options when it comes to these kinds of conversations, these crucial conversations. We can avoid them, we can face them and handle them poorly, like the picture here, or we can face them and handle them well. The Bible is actually full of crucial and courageous conversations. Our Old Testament scripture today tells about just one of these. I came upon this scripture as I was thinking about the song you all were going to sing, and I realized how beautifully it actually fit, the call of Moses. And we hear in today's scripture just the very beginning of the story. You know the story from childhood probably, the burning bush and God's voice booming out, "I am who I am," or maybe you remember it from the movie with Charlton Heston. You see, Moses is being prepared. God's voice comes to him, booming out of the bush and saying, "You are standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground." And Moses is being prepared, really, for the courageous conversation of a lifetime, in which he will basically stand before Pharaoh and the powers that be and demand that his people be freed from slavery in Egypt. Moses is not convinced at all that he's up to the task. So he pushes back. Later we read in the scripture in Exodus 3 and 4, he pushes back at God and he says, "Who am I that I should be the one to go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God reassures him with that thing, that phrase we hear over and over again in scripture, "I will be with you." And again Moses says to God, "What if they say, 'Who is this who sent you?'" And God tells him, "Say that it's me, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And Moses says again, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me." And God says, "I will give you signs." And Moses keeps going and the dialogue keeps continuing with reasons he simply should not be the one to do this. "I'm not very good at public speaking," he says. "I will give you the word," says God. And even after all that, Moses still says, "Oh, Lord, please send someone else." We may often feel like that when it comes to having conversations that are difficult. Please send someone else. Jesus had some clear rules for engagement as well, especially when it came to conflict. We know that he was a master at these kinds of conversations, not backing down when confronted and really being able to stay in himself and speak the truth in love. The few verses that we picked out today, some of you may have heard these before from Matthew 18, and I invite you to go home today and read the whole chapter because there's so much richness there, and it's sometimes hard to just pick out a few verses and not read them in context. But these verses have been used in some more modern times as a guide for how to deal with conflict in churches. But they can easily be translated to other situations. If you want to open your Bible, I know we're Methodist and we don't do that probably often enough, but if you want to open a Bible there and just look at Matthew 18, you're welcome to do that or go home and read it later on. But we can translate these situations to families and workplaces as well. But like, as I said earlier, any verse in the Bible, we can't just pull it out and say, this is the way the Bible says to handle conflict. We just need to be able to glean from these verses a few things that will prepare us for any courageous or crucial conversation. So if we can go on to the next slide, thank you. So I want to just say a few things. If you do have your Bible open, one of the things you will notice, this is sort of a paraphrase of Matthew 18, but one of the amazing things about this, and this is how to deal with conflict, but right before this passage is that whole story about the 99 sheep and the one who is lost and going after the lost sheep. And right after this story, Peter asks, after dealing with conflict, Peter says, "Lord, how many times should we forgive?" Remember that? And Jesus says, 77 times, which just means basically more than you can even count, right? So here's just sort of a paraphrase of Matthew 18, and this may help you in terms of some guides for what it might mean to have some of those crucial conversations. So the first one is just to spend time alone with God, to pray about it, basically. Can you let it go? If the answer is really no, then go directly to the person with whom you have a conflict or a concern, perhaps. Maybe prepare yourself with some tools before you go. You could confidentially talk to another person first, obviously. And if you can't work it out, a third party can be brought in to assist you, a witness. And then if you still can't work it out, using the resources that are available, the church, in some cases, a workplace, a therapist or counselor. So in offering this, I want to say that this doesn't necessarily apply. This is when people are sort of on the same power level, you and the person you're in conflict. It wouldn't apply, for instance, where a real boundary has been crossed, like in an instance, God forbid, of sexual abuse or harassment or that kind of thing. We need to be clear about that. This is conflict between two equals. But like everything in the Bible, it is a guide, and it must be read in the light of the Wesleyan quadrilateral, which you know, scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. One of the best examples of a really courageous conversation held in public was the nonviolent movement of the Civil Rights Movement. It's Black History Month, which doesn't mean this is the only time we should be talking about this, right? But it's a good time to talk about it. And the Freedom Riders were some of the first to use this sort of nonviolent tactic as a way of having a public conversation about things that were very wrong in our country. And do you know that story of the Freedom Riders? In 1946, the Supreme Court ruled that no state could segregate on interstate buses, so like Greyhound buses going from state to state. But in the South, that rule was ignored, and the federal government chose not to enforce it. So beginning in the spring of 1960, students from all over the country, Freedom Riders, Black and white college students, challenged the federal government's inaction and boarded buses. And if you look at a map, they came from all over and sort of descended upon mostly Jackson, Mississippi. That was the end of the line. And they had heard about horrible instances of violence in the early days of the Freedom Riders. There were mobs and just lots of beatings early on, and more people joined in solidarity. But as this was all going on, do you know what the Freedom Riders did in an effort to keep all of their conversation nonviolent and yet on task and proactive? Do you know what they're doing here? They're singing. They're singing. They took songs like the one we sang this morning. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. They changed that, the words just a little bit, stayed on freedom. Somebody changed that word while they were sitting in a jail. And they used other songs we know that gave them courage and that still change hearts and minds today. We Shall Overcome became a song of the movement, a way of having the public conversation to express the heights and the depths of the human spirit. So as the Freedom Rides drew to a close, there were these complex negotiations between protesters and authorities and many courageous conversations. Attorney General Robert Kennedy, hoping to avoid further conflict, appealed to the Interstate Commerce Association to exercise its authority and to end the segregation. And soon, on September 22nd, 1961, the whites and colored signs on the buses came down and in the train stations across the South. Engaging in courageous conversations is never something to be done lightly. This verse here is often used jokingly when there's a sparse crowd in church, right? Well, whenever two or three are gathered. But you know, it is meant to emphasize and reassure us that in every conversation we have, God is present. In that last conversation when it took courage to speak up, in that conversation in which you blew it and need to ask forgiveness, in that conversation that ended well but will need to be followed up on to preserve the relationship, God is there. I will be with you, God promised to Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you, God promises to us. Emmanuel, Jesus, is in the middle and the beginning and the end of every conversation. And so, as we seek God's wisdom and guidance, I pray that this prayer may be ours. Let the words of my mouth, will you say it with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and Redeemer. And may this prayer be ours for today, for tomorrow, and for all the courageous and crucial conversations to come. Amen. As we close today,